Well, we're once again gathered in the name of Jesus to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to bring glory to him as we use his word to look at our lives, but not just to look at our lives, to understand what he has for our lives. And so we have been in the book of Ruth, and we've been in the book of Ruth in a series called Sunburnt. It's about a lady who just was exposed to this world, exposed to the pain and the difficulty of this world. And also, we've been looking at this lady named Naomi, who is her mother-in-law. And today we're going to land somewhere where you may have heard the text before, and maybe it was at a wedding, or maybe it was in some type of celebration of a relationship. And it's this one of the most profound statements in Scripture. It's a commitment that is being made by Ruth, and it's not just words. It is a sealed covenant commitment that she is making to her mother-in-law. And the Scriptures, as we read them, and this is sometimes hard to see in the Old Testament, they always point to Jesus. All of Scripture is about him. And so today we're going to see this picture and this story, this profound covenant commitment where Ruth had no business making this commitment, where she had no real reason to make this commitment. And she says these words, "Where you go, I will go." And that story of Ruth, I want you to get this in your head, is the story of Jesus for us. And so we'll get there in just a little bit. But last week, we watched Naomi make her case, and she made this case four times. She tells Ruth and Orpah that, you know, you just go back to your families, go back to where you belong and let them care for you. I am empty. There is nothing in my future. I'm not going anywhere. And we said this last week that she was doing theology. She was correct in her logic. She was correct in her reasoning. But she didn't know chapter two. And we're not to chapter two. That's going to come in a few weeks. Next week, we're going to celebrate our 50th year of gathering together in the name of Jesus. But we're going to get to chapter two. But she's making all of these assumptions, all of these ideas without understanding what chapter two says. And they're sensible, they're logical. And now the text, what it's going to do is it's going to move away from Naomi, and the camera has been on her, and we know that she has had a really difficult run these last 10 years. Her sons, they married Moabite women. They don't have any children. Her husband dies, her son dies. And there is a famine in the land. She's displaced from her home in Bethlehem, had to go over to the Moabites. And now we're in this place where she's going to come back. But the camera's going to shift, and it's going to go from Naomi, and it's going to focus in on Ruth for a moment. Before we get to the text, let's just pray. Father, we come, and we just ask that you would continue to meet with us, that you would continue to move us in the direction toward your son, Jesus. God, we want to celebrate him well today, and we're just grateful and thankful for you sending him while we were yet sinners, that you sent him for us, not because we deserved it, but because you love us, and we're grateful for that today, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 14, and this is the moment where last week we left off, and Naomi had said, "Hey, you need to go, you need to leave." And Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law, and she went and did the reasonable, sensible thing. She went back to her family, and the text tells us in verse 14, but Ruth clung to her. And this was a different, this is like the Genesis, same word in Genesis, that she just held on to her, she clung to her, and she said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you." And then there's this movement into verse 15, and Naomi speaks, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Nobody asked for her to do this. Naomi was not recruiting her. She was actually arguing the opposite, and Ruth volunteers this oath that covers really every category of human life. It covers geography. It covers shelter. It covers ethnicity. It covers religion. It covers death. It covers burial. And she's not agreeing to a trial run. Ruth is not saying, hey, like, if this all works out, this is what's going to happen. She is saying, hey, I am all in. And she puts it like, God, if this isn't true, curse me. And so you see this picture that she has no future, Naomi, and yet Ruth chooses Naomi. And we have this text that we often use at weddings. We often use this text at wedding. Where you go, I will go. And it makes kind of sense, right? You know, where you lodge, I will lodge. And it's a beautiful text for a wedding, but this wasn't said at a wedding. This was said in this moment of a person who had no future and another person coming beside her and saying, no, 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 I'm not leaving your side. And so where you go, I will go. It's the location of her life she's choosing at that point, and she's attaching it to Naomi. Ruth is attaching it to Naomi. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where your shelter is, I'm going to be there too. Your people are my people. This is an interesting one because remember, she's a Moabite. These are her people over here. This is her customs and her, all of the things that she grew up with. She's leaving that and saying, hey, I am going to follow regardless. I'm going to be, and your people are going to become my people. It's a matter of identity. Your God will be my God. She had other gods, and she's just getting to know the God the God of the Israelites, Yahweh. She's just getting to know this. And she says, I don't know everything. I don't know everything, but that's going to be my God. It kind of reminds me of the story of Rahab, where all is going bad in her community. And she says, I'm going to choose this. And she attaches herself to the Israelites. This is what Ruth is doing in this moment, as she attaches herself to Naomi, and not just to Naomi. She's attaching herself to the very God who Naomi serves. Where you die, I will die. Death, there I will be buried. That's an interesting part of this, is that where you die, I will also be buried. And you see this picture, you see these categories that she walks through. And death was a very interesting thing. And it's not like our culture. It's a little different than that. Like, if you were not buried with your people, that was actually frowned upon. And so you see all through the scripture, them bringing the bones back to the homeland, to the people, bringing the body back. And there's a burial that happens within that. Even Jesus, they send out, can we have the body? Can we have the body? Can we give him a proper burial? And so for them, it is very profound to say, hey, these will be my people forever. And Ruth didn't just change her address. She changed her allegiance in this moment. That's what commitment looks like. That's what this moment looks like for her, is this deep sense of commitment to her mother-in-law, who really has told her already, I have no future. Don't follow me. She holds nothing in reserve, and she seals it with a self-curse. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is a covenant formula. This is bigger than just some words or a poem or a statement that is just being made in thin air. This is a covenant that she is making. And this is, I think, really interesting in our lives as we think about commitments that we've made and covenants that we've made in the middle of these things. It's not Ruth. What Ruth is saying is not, it's not if this thing works out. It's not if we have a nice house. It's not if, like, if all is going well when we go back to Bethlehem and the fields are full of food and the people are nice to me, then I'm going to remain in this commitment. She says, no, regardless of what happens, I'm going to remain. I'm going to stay. And that moment is really what a commitment looks like. It really looks like this covenant that she makes. And what nobody is telling her to do this. In our lives, when we commit in marriage, we say words, and I remember the day that I was married. I was married in the Detroit area, and my wife and I were going through the vows. I was super nervous. I didn't like talking in front of people, and very difficult for me. And my wife, there's tears coming down her eyes, and I'm very nervous. And I never said to her, oh, you look beautiful, and I still am paying for that today. And so she did look beautiful. And so, but I just, like, I was so frozen just with anxiety and of being in front of people. And she, as tears are running down, she hands me a Kleenex. Well, I don't think just to put it in my pocket. What do? Do a little round back pass into the trees behind us and keep right on a going. And so, like, it's these moments, but we say these words. We say these words to each other and we make this commitment. And they lead us through it. You've been to a wedding. You've seen these before. But in that moment, that wasn't really where the real commitment took feet. It was 2 weeks later when we had a big old blowout fight. And then the next day and the next day, we fought almost every day our first year of marriage. And it was this big power struggle that was going on in our lives. But those were the moment where that when all was not going right, that's when the commitment really took feet. Where there's possibilities of, like, hey, there might be an exit ramp here, and I'm going up to that moment of the exit ramp. Ruth has an exit ramp. Go with your sister-in-law. Go run with your sister. She's making the right choice. Don't go in. She says, no. This is my commitment. There are exit ramps in our commitments, and I think we sometimes live in those exit ramps. Like, if everything goes well, then I'm going to live in this commitment, whether it be a friendship or whether it be a marriage or whether it be whatever. I'm going to live in this commitment, live in this relationship until the exit ramp. I get so close to the exit ramp that I can step off because it's not going well. And you see this in the picture of this. She's saying, no, I'm not going to do that at all. I'm going to commit in such a way that if my words aren't true, then God curse me for it. When everything is pointing away, when leaving would be completely understandable, when everyone would nod that you walked away and go, yeah, that makes total sense that they walked away. That's when the commitment actually takes feet. That's when the commitment actually becomes this covenant. The wedding is really the words. The exit ramp is when you find out whether those words are true or not. And you see this in this text. You know, I've done this job for a long time, not just here, but in other places. I've been doing this for a very long time. And I've got to sit with many of people who are trying to make that decision, whether this moment in time, they've made this commitment in the wedding ceremony, but is the exit ramp there? Can I get off of this train? And I've had the opportunity to sit with them and to hear their stories and to walk through that with them. One guy was 11 years into the marriage, and this was not here. This was in a different place, in a different space. I was 11 years into the marriage, and he came into my office and he began to talk about the struggles. And the struggles didn't happen in year 11. The coldness and the difficulties began to happen in year 9. And that's usually when I get people in my office, not at the beginning of something, but it's like where the exit ramp's right there and they're kind of teetering. That's when they come to and hang out with me. And this is one of those cases where the person was they're just struggling. They had a couple of kids at that time and they're fairly young. And he said, we're not enemies, but we're just like roommates. Everything is cold in the relationship. And I asked this one question. I said, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? And he was honest enough. And he said, you know, there's a woman at work. Nothing's happened. But man, she speaks to me and my heart connects with her. She says the things that I don't get at home. Do you see the exit ramp? It's right there. Just one step. He's standing at the exit ramp in that moment, and we're talking through this thing. He tells me about some of his conversations with his friends, and he tells me that, hey, they're just telling me, you know what, maybe it's just time to call it quits. Your kids will be fine. And he said, and he circles back around. He says, you know, this woman that I keep talking with, it's like, what was there year five is now here in this moment. And I really want that. We talk some more. And I said, well, what are you going to do? We talk about the Bible, and there's a whole lot more in that conversation that I won't go into. Everything is pointing there. And he talks about his loneliness that's real, the distance at home, his feelings. I think they're real. He's struggling. And I said, what are you going to do? And he looks up and he makes this really wise decision. He goes, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home because I made a commitment. I don't like her right now. I don't think she likes me right now, but I'm going to go home. In that moment, that's when that thing took feet. That's when that covenant took feet. That's when that commitment took feet, is in that moment. Ruth's exit ramp is right there. Naomi has handed her the keys, she has built the case, and every arrow is pointing, go in this direction. I'm not sure that Ruth had this like wonderful feeling about her future. I'm not sure she had this wonderful comfort in her future. Naomi had told her the truth. There is really no hope that I can see. Most of us wait for a feeling. The feelings to come back before we recommit. Ruth doesn't feel her way into the oath. She decides her way into it. And I will tell you, this man who sat in my office 15 years ago now, he sat in my office. He didn't have all the good feelings, but he made a choice in that moment. He decided, and I will tell you, they're still married today. Praise the Lord for that. Waiting for the feelings to come, waiting for the faith to come back. And some of us are in that position with God. We're just like, man, I don't feel it, God. I go and I pray and I read my Bible and I don't even know what you're talking about half the time. And I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like you're far from me. And we're waiting for the feeling to come back to recommit, to reconnect, to go, God, I'm all in. And I don't think that's how it works. I think we make the oath with the words, and then we choose daily. We choose daily to take up our cross and to follow him. I think we sometimes have it backwards. We make the choice, and then I think this is what happens. We make the choice, whether it be in our marriage or in our relationship with God. I think we make the choice before we have the feelings. And as we continue to walk in that direction, in the right direction, in the correct direction, what happens is the feelings begin to develop, begin to come back, begin to flood in. So one of the questions that I was wrestling with in my office is, where are my exit ramps? Where are those things in most places? Like, if this happens, then I'm out. Where is that with God? Where is that with any of the relationships that I have? See, the problem with half commitments is, I think when we say the words, I don't think we think that we're making half commitments. We don't make a full, though, Ruth commitment. We make an Orpha commitment with Ruth language. And I think that's what happens many times for us. We say the words, we mean them when we say them, but underneath we have left a door that's cracked, a mental exit plan, a private provision. I'm in unless, and you can finish that statement, I'm staying unless, and you can finish that statement. I believe God unless, and you can finish that one. A commitment with an exit clause isn't really a commitment. It's an arrangement. That's something different. Something different. Ruth makes no arrangements. She makes no arrangements. She's all in, totally committed. And I think one of the most, maybe in this book, one of the verses that gets passed over, maybe too quickly, it is the next verse when she makes this commitment, verse 18. Verse 18, it says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Determined, firm, resolute, strong. It's, you know what? This is cool. It's the same word used here that God uses with Joshua when he says, be strong and courageous. It's not stubbornness. It's decisional. The kind of resolve that's already processed, already the counter arguments have come out the other side and it's unchanged. Naomi goes quiet. She said no more. She just was silent. What is Naomi feeling? She built the case for Ruth's departure. And that was rejected. That was rejected. Ruth doesn't argue her way out of it. She takes a position and she stands in it. Naomi ran out of reasons to be abandoned in that moment. And she wasn't abandoned. That silence is where I think, and this is why this verse is really important. I think this is the moment. I think this is the moment where Naomi goes, huh, maybe God isn't against me. It's not all cleared up in her mind. But I think the bitterness, and we're going to see that in just a moment, she's going to call herself that. The bitterness and the heaviness that she's been living with, there's a moment there in that silence where she's not abandoned, where the healing begins. The salve has been put on because Ruth says, here I am. I'm going to stay right here. Where you go, I'm going to go. You know, I think there's some shame as Naomi is walking back into Bethlehem. Remember what's happening in Bethlehem, or had happened in Bethlehem. There's a big old, there's no food. People are struggling. There's a famine in the area. The place, the house of bread, has no bread. And so everyone else in the community is struggling. And what does Naomi and her husband do? They leave. Now she's heading back. And she's heading back, I think, with some turmoil. One, she left these people. And it appears that God is not blessed it, but she's coming back with nothing. She's coming back with no husband, no sons. She's coming back with nothing in this moment. And I think that there's some shame that she's walking. And part of the reason she says to these young ladies that you go back, she has great shame. You know, there is a psychologist named Kurt Thompson, and he said the opposite of shame is not pride. It is being known and not abandoned. In this moment, in this verse 18, Ruth is saying, I know you, and I'm not abandoning you. What a beautiful picture for her. Do you see how the healing could start there? Shame says, if you saw me, if you saw who I really was, you would leave right now. If you saw the full picture, and Naomi says, here's the full picture. This is how I see myself. You should leave. But Ruth says, no. I'm not leaving. I'm going to stand right beside you, right beside you. That has to be healing at some level, to be known, to be understood, to be seen, and not abandoned. There's a healing moment in there for Naomi. Ruth has seen the full picture. Naomi has made a great argument, both legal, empty ledger, theological, and Ruth is still standing there. Ruth is really a shadow of someone greater. Of someone greater. Ruth refuses to leave Naomi is a picture of a real human, costly picture of what God has done toward you and toward me. Every person in this room who's been making or should have been making a Naomi argument, hey, I have no future. I'm broken. There's nothing. I cannot repair my relationship with God. Every one of us should make that argument because it's true. And as we're waiting there in the reality of who we are, God sends his one and only son for you and I. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent us a Ruth to stand next to us, to say, yeah, your future, it does seem bleak, but you know what? I'm not leaving. Where you go, I will go. I'm going to stand right next to you in the middle of this while we were still. Not after you and I cleaned ourselves up. Not after we stopped calling ourselves Mara, bitter, or saying, hey, we can't resolve this, or saying that, like, why, we don't even know why we're like this. We just are. Not after we revealed all our deepest, darkest secrets. He already knew those. And he says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you. In 2 Timothy 2:11, there's this really cool hymn that is being written to a young pastor named Timothy from Paul. And he's reminding him of some things. He's reminding them, and it kind of walks through this commitment of God and who he is, and it tells us the truth about some things. And he says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. These are really great statements. If we deny him, what does this say? He also will deny us. And so you see this pattern kind of building. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That doesn't fit the pattern. Do you see that? It's not what it should be. If we are faithless, he will be faithless. But that is not our God. That is not who he is. It would be outside of his character to become faithless. He remains faithful, faithful to his promises, faithful to standing next to us, faithful to being the Ruth in our life. When you are seen fully and everyone should run away from you, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He stood next to you. Why does he do this? Because he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He is faithful in the middle of this. The first three conditions in this, they died with him, we will live with him. Endure, we will reign with him. Deny him, he denies us. Are faithless, he remains faithful. The first three conditions follow the logic. The fourth breaks the pattern on purpose. You expect this faithlessness, but he's faithful. God inverts the logic in this moment. Just like who? Ruth. She did not make a logical decision. It was outside of reason. God's faithfulness is not a mirror of ours. That's what this says. It's a foundation beneath ours. It's a foundation for ours. He cannot deny himself. His faithfulness is not a decision he makes fresh each morning. It's not like God's like, oh, today I think I'll be faithful. No, it's just who he is. That is our great God. The commitment is rooted in his very nature, not your track record or mine. Thank God for that, right? He cannot walk away from the people he has called his own. Not because walking away would be hard, because it would require him to be something that he cannot be. Let's go to verse 19. Ruth was silent, and now we have verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. The whole town is stirred. It's in a hum. There is, you know, all the women are talking, all the men are talking. There's some gossip trains that are going on in this moment. There's some things that are happening in this moment that, remember the tension that she's probably walking back. She's the one who left them. She's the one who said, "Hey, this is not for me." So all the gossip ladies that are out there, you know, talking to all the other gossip ladies. Could almost be a song, all the gossip ladies. Nobody knows that. That's Beyonce. But it's all the single ladies. Okay. I just did that, yeah. Can you imagine walking back in there? And then they say to her, just see this picture. "Is that Naomi?" Kind of judgy. "Oh, she's back." That's what it sounds like to me. It doesn't tell us that. "Oh, she's back." So it either means that, or she looks so different, so worn out, that like, "Is that Naomi?" How do you read that in that? And she comes up and she says, "Hey, don't call me Naomi," which is pleasant. "You call me bitter." Why? Why do you call me bitter? Because Yahweh has dealt with me in a way. She is attributing it to the Almighty. She's attributing it to the Lord. All this calamity in my life happened because of him. She's not totally right yet. She's not right emotionally yet. She's also not right with God yet. "I went away full. The Lord brought me back empty." She names the Almighty. She pins her grief directly to his character and agency of God she believes in. I will say this. I think her faith is off in this moment, but here's the good news. She still has faith. You can't be mad at something you don't think exists. You can't be mad at it. You can't be mad. Let's say, like, you're mad at all the aliens for giving you, I don't know what they gave you, but you can't be mad at them if you don't believe they exist. She believes God exists. And so that's the good news of this. That's the picture here. The bitterness is proof she hasn't let go. "God, why did you do this? I'm struggling in my grief and my pain, and I'm attributing it to you." And you kind of go, man, that's, again, really heavy. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And then the author does something here that if you miss, he's painting the picture that God is not against them, that God is for them. And what does the house of bread all of a sudden have? And they came to Bethlehem at what? The beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning. The fields are full. Naomi is naming herself Mara, empty, bitter, abandoned, and the harvest has already started. She doesn't know it yet. She will wake up tomorrow morning and still feel like Mara, but she has arrived through a path she didn't choose with a companion who refused to leave her exactly the right moment. And the provision is already there. It's already in the ground. It's already sprouted up, already growing, already waiting for someone to walk into it. She is inside the story and she cannot see the shape of the story yet. She named herself empty in the same verse that the narrator says, the harvest has begun. Both things are true at once. She doesn't know it yet. Back to this idea that Ruth is this shadow of this larger story. To remember some things in the scripture, Ruth ends up in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. She's listed by name, Ruth the Moabite, the outsider, the woman from the wrong nation, the wrong bloodline, the wrong history is listed. This should blow our minds by the name, but she's listed by name in the line and the genealogy of Jesus. This is how great our God is. It's how big our God is. We can't always see the story. Ruth crossed a border for a broken woman. Jesus crossed what? A greater distance than that, a gap that you and I could not repair. And what did Jesus say? Man, I'm coming and I'm not leaving, and where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. And guess what? I will come back. Think about what Ruth actually did. She looked at a woman who had nothing, who called herself empty, who made the full case for her own abandonment. And she said, your people are my people. Your God is my God. I am not leaving you. This is the picture. This is the picture. It is an earthly shadow of a heavenly reality that would arrive 1,000 years later. His name is Jesus. And he looked at us empty, bitter, making the case for our own condemnation or our own righteousness, which is just condemnation with a different word in front of it. And he said something greater than Ruth said, not just where you go, I will go, but where you have already gone. Into the ruin, into the grave, into the silence. I will follow you there, but I'm not staying there. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Where you die, I will die, and death will not be the last word. Ruth's commitment to Naomi is breathtaking, but the shadow, it only shadows the real thing. The real thing is Christ's commitment to us. He is faithful. He is faithful even when we're faithless. He's faithful to us. He's faithful to us when our theology is all jacked up, when our decision-making is all jacked up. He is faithful to us. When we feel empty and abandoned, bitter, go on, it's your fault, God. He's faithful to us. Ruth stayed when Naomi had nothing to offer. Jesus stayed when we had nothing to offer. It's not coincidence. That's a pattern of scripture. It's a pattern of the whole Bible tracing. This is what makes, I think, the gospel so beautiful and different from any other religion, any other account you will get with God. In every other system, you bring something, you earn your way in, you improve your standing, you make yourself worth the commitment. Here's the deal. Naomi she didn't bring anything to the table. Guess what you and I bring to the table with God? Nothing. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But he did this for us. He came for us. He did this for us. What a beautiful picture in this text, what Ruth did for Naomi, because it's what Jesus did for you and I. As we think about Jesus and his commitment to us, so I want you just to close your eyes for just a moment with me. I want you to picture yourself on the road where Naomi was, abandoned, felt like everything against her was, everything in the world was against her. I want you just to think about that place, that dusty road where you just feel like you're just so far. And as you think about that, I want you to think of your Savior coming right next to you and saying, where you go, I will go. Where you've been, I will go there for you. And death will not have the final word. Death will not have the final word. You are not abandoned. You're deeply loved. I'm deeply loved, not because I deserve it, because God chose to do that, because he is faithful and he is good. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come with grateful hearts. We come with hearts that are just open to your grace, to your mercy. God, we're grateful that you are not faithless when we are faithless, but you are faithful. It is part of your character. God, I pray that we would rest in the promises of the gospel, that we would rest in the promises that you've made to us. I pray for my friends who just feel like life is heavy right now, that they would just walk back into the mercies of the gospel, into the goodness of who you are, that you are there with those who are brokenhearted, that you are right next to them, that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God, I just ask that you would help them to trust that they would walk into that. And the feelings of struggle and the feelings of abandonment, that would change, and that they would see the glory of who you are, that I would see the glory of who you are, that we would all see how much you loved us, that we would understand the incredible love that you have for us. While we were yet sinners, you chose to come to us. We're thankful for that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.